please turn in your Bibles to the text that was already read from the Gospel according to Mark in the first chapter. The Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter, and I'll be reading the beginning of verse 40 to the end of that chapter. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. Hear now the living and true word of God. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, that is Christ, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. May the Lord help us and with his Spirit teach us this morning as we open up this text together to see what he would have for us to gain from his holy word. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our message this morning comes from the passage that I've just read from the closing of the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Yet, as I intend to focus on the words in the 41st verse, we will only quickly pass over the remainder of the passage by way of introduction. This miracle of the Lord is evidently performed early on within the period of his earthly ministry. We find parallel accounts of this event in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, and Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Matthew places the timing of this miracle immediately after Jesus came down from the mountain, where he delivered what has been called the Sermon on the Mount. Mark appears to offer us the fullest account, hence our selection from his gospel. Yet Luke also adds the interesting detail that the man was full of leprosy and that he fell on his face before Jesus. Of course, we are acquainted with leprosy from other passages of Scripture as well, such as when the Lord inflicts this disease as punishment upon various people, including Miriam, Gehazi, and King Uzziah. The first thing we read in our passage is that there came to Jesus a leper. Leprosy is a terrible disease which can affect the nerves, the breathing, the limbs, the skin, and the eyes. The most obvious symptoms are dark or light lesions on the skin, even as we read this morning from Leviticus chapter 13. Also, infections in the skin may occur where appendages such as fingers or toes can become deformed or shortened as the cartilage is absorbed into the body. Extremities may also be lost from repeated injury as numbness due to nerve damage makes the sufferer insensitive to pain. There are different degrees and kinds of leprosy, and some were considered incurable. This plague, as it is sometimes called in Scripture, did not only infect men and women, but also garments and houses, as we read in the Scripture. In addition to the physical suffering, lepers were often ostracized from human society. For the Hebrew, this also meant that the leper would have to be careful not to spread the disease to others, so that they too would be deemed unclean by the priest and barred from the public worship of God's people. Can you imagine what it would be like to live out the lonely and sorrowful life of a leper? In the last part of this passage, we read how Jesus commanded this man whom he healed from leprosy to show himself to the priest according to the law, even as indicated from the passage that we read this morning. In addition to keeping the ceremonial law, which was not yet abrogated, Jesus intended this to be a testimony to the priest about the miracle which he performed. Furthermore, Jesus strictly commanded the man not to tell anyone else about this miraculous healing, but the man disobeyed him. As a result of the man's disobedience, crowds of people flocked to Jesus so that he was not able to go freely to various regions and preach. Jesus did not want his doctrine to be neglected as a result of the clamor to perform more miracles. For the gospel was to be found more expressly in Christ's doctrine than in his miracles. We also see in this a note about Christ's character. He did not seek fame and the praise of men for its own sake. As the Puritan John Trapp put it in his commentary, Christ despised popular applause, accounting it no other than a little stinking breath. If even Christ did not pursue the esteem and favor of men, then how can we? As we read in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 27, for men to search their own glory is not glory. And as the commentator Matthew Henry puts it, honor is like a shadow which flees from those that pursue it. We now come to our text in verse 41, where we read that Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Our doctrine for our sermon this morning starts with a question. Do you see what Jesus did when he healed the imploring leprous man of our passage? Christ was moved with compassion. He reached out and touched the leper, and he consented with his request in the same terms the leper used. See then how fitting and suitable it is for Jesus Christ to be our great physician and our Savior. We will consider this doctrine under three heads, which we follow the various phrases in our text as they correspond to our heads. First, we want to look at Jesus as he is moved with compassion. Secondly, we want to see Jesus as he puts forth his healing hand to touch. And thirdly, we want to see Jesus as he is our consenting Christ. And so first, as we pick up the words from our text, and Jesus moved with compassion. The two other parallel passages do not use this word compassion, but the sense of it is still there. For Christ's compassion fills the whole account. Now, we may not often think about the emotional states of the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, but the original language that we find in our text here is very strong. Our English translation reads simply that Jesus was moved with compassion, or as another translation puts it, with pity. Indeed, this is a demonstration of what we may call a holy pity. At times, we're too quick to condemn pity as something unbecoming of human dignity. Yet Jesus did not think so. The original language here, as I say, is much richer and descriptive of our Lord's emotional state when we read that he was moved by compassion to heal this poor, miserable leper. This phrase, moved with compassion, actually comes from just one single Greek word, splanchnizomai, which, according to Strong, means to have the bowels yearn. And similarly, from Bullinger, we understand that this word means to feel the bowels yearn. Furthermore, the Greek word is grammatically related to another word, splanchnon, which means the intestines or the bowels, and that this word is also related to another word, spleen, from which you may recognize comes our word for spleen. Now, I realize that this all sounds rather technical, but I want you to see how the original language of our text provides a keen insight into the emotional state of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see this word for the intestines is used quite literally in the first chapter of Acts, verse 18, where we read of Judas, the one who betrayed our Lord, that after he hanged himself, his body fell headlong and he burst open in the middle and all his intestines or bowels gushed out. But to our point, the same word for bowels is often used in the scripture figuratively. In this way, the word may be rendered as pity or sympathy, inward affection, tender mercy, or as we have the related term in our text, to feel sympathy, to pity, or to have or be moved with compassion. We see several examples of this usage in the scripture. And the King James Version provides for us the literal word bowels in translating this figure. For example, in 1 Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, we read the apostle saying, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you and all the bowels of Jesus Christ." This may indeed sound like an odd expression to the modern reader. And it reminds me of some humor which is not uncommon in the writings of that celebrated preacher, C.H. Spurgeon. In his commentary on commentaries, where Spurgeon speaks of various commentaries on the scripture which he would recommend, he comes to the work on the Song of Solomon by the Puritan Richard Sibbes, which is called Bowels Opened, or a discovery of the near and dear love, union, and communion betwixt Christ and the church. Spurgeon, in that typical British understated manner, commenting on this work from Sibbes' Bowels Opened, writes, "His title is most unfortunate, but in all else, his discovery is worthy of our commendation." Nonetheless, the scriptural usage of this term, bowels, is actually a precious offering from the Holy Spirit's indicted word so that we may gain a keen insight into human nature in general, and in particular, the emotional qualities of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And though this next text is not about the emotions of Jesus Christ, it does show us another example of this usage. We read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." And then there is a very intriguing usage in the book of Philemon. Here the Apostle Paul is pleading with Philemon to be reconciled to his servant Onesimus, who evidently stole some of his master's goods, ran away, and then was placed in prison alongside Paul, where under his gospel ministry, Onesimus was converted. Now, as a brother in Christ, Onesimus becomes very dear to Paul. And speaking of Onesimus, Paul writes, "Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels." Philemon, verse 12. Now, some other translations render this as "my very heart." Indeed, Bullinger says that this expression in the Greek is analogous to how in English we use the term "heart." That is to say, as Bullinger points out, this term "bowels," when used figuratively in the scripture, signifies, quote, "the seat of the feelings, affections," unquote. The point that Paul is making here and saying in this text that he is giving back Onesimus to Philemon is that it's like as if Paul is cutting out his heart, or biblically, his bowels, and giving them to Philemon. And this is how Paul expresses his deep love for this man who was once a thief and runaway servant, but now convert, Onesimus. "My brothers and sisters, do I give yourselves in love to one another in such a deep, heartfelt, compassionate way as we read of Paul doing here? And remember, we are commanded to do so, as we have just read in that place from Colossians. Put on the bowels of mercies towards one another." There are other places in Scripture that uses this term "bowels" in this figurative sense, but this will be sufficient to make our point. Jesus Christ did not simply have compassion for this poor leprous man, but he was moved deeply with passion, viscerally, like a yearning that you would feel in your gut. That is what is meant here when we read that Jesus was moved with compassion. And it was from this deeply seated feeling of pity that our Lord reaches out and touches this man to cleanse him from his miserable condition of leprosy. Of course, this is not the only place in the scripture where we read of Jesus' deeply felt compassion, nor are these the only Greek terms used in the Bible to express it. There is that very well-known place in the Gospel of John, so well-known that it has become trivialized as the shortest verse in the Bible. I am speaking, of course, of that place in the 11th chapter in verse 36 where we read, "Jesus wept." But there was nothing trivial about our Lord's feelings at that time. His close and dear friend Lazarus had just died, and Jesus was being directed to his friend's burial site. As I say, this is a well-known expression of our Lord's emotion. But what may not be as well known is some of the language of deep emotion surrounding this text, "Jesus wept." In verse 33 of the same passage, we read, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, that is, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, that is Mary, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And then in verse 38, we read, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. This inward groaning of our Lord conveys a deeply felt emotion, does it not? And when we read that he was troubled in verse 33, the original language indicates an agitation, like the stirring up of water. Indeed, the same language is used in the fifth chapter of John, where we read of the stirring of water in the pool of Bethesda. The Westminster divine Edward Reynolds, in his comprehensive theology of feelings called A Treatise in the Passions and Faculties of the Soul, uses this illustration about the Lord Jesus' emotion being troubled. He writes, "The passions of sinful men are many times like the tossings of the sea, which bringeth up mire and dirt." And he refers to that place in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20, where we read, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." Reynolds goes on to say, "But the passions of Christ were like the shaking of pure water in a clean vessel, which though it be thereby troubled, yet it is not fouled at all." Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying that the emotions of Jesus is like pure, clean water in a bottle that you shake up. And you can see inside how the water is agitated. But because it's pure and clean, there's no dirt or filth that is stirred up in the shaking. For Jesus had feelings, as we do in his humanity, but they were perfectly without sin. Perhaps you're asking yourself, but what does Jesus' emotional state have to do with me? My brothers and sisters, this means that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. You see, the humanity of Jesus Christ is our humanity. He knows what it is like when you feel tired or hungry and thirsty. He knows what it is like when you are misunderstood by others, though you meant them good. Jesus knows what it's like when you are beaten down by the miseries of this life and surrounded by troubles on every side. Jesus knows. He understands. He's been there. And he cares for his dear children of faith. He loves them. He died to save them from their miserable condition of sin. We come to our second head, which is taken up in the next words in our text, how that Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. The reaching out of Christ's hand to touch this poor leper is an outward demonstration of that inward stirring of Christ's compassion that we just considered. It is with only this touch of Christ and his word that he heals this man who is full of leprosy. Some scholars have suggested that this kind of leprosy is not the same kind of leprosy that we still see in some parts of our world today. It was different. It was like an incurable plague. It is in the parallel account given by Luke that we are told that this man was full of leprosy. We understand by this that his leprosy was of the worst kind. Yet Christ is not repulsed by the leper, nor fearful of his disease. We see this when Jesus touches him. Though the disease may be vile and loathsome, Christ freely receives him and reaches out to touch him. As Jesus said at another time, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Is the Heavenly Father drawing you to Christ? Is the great physician's hand reaching out to touch you? Is he moved with pity towards you? Is your soul sick and needy of healing from Jesus? In our text, we see Jesus touching the untouchable. According to God's ceremonial law, as Caleb had mentioned to us, if others touch the leper, they would be made unclean. Yet when the leper is touched by Christ, the leper is made clean. The touch of the leper's man could be life-threatening, but the touch of Christ is life-giving. In the law, which we read from Leviticus 13, the priest is given several various instructions as to what to consider when he examines the leper. Essentially, in the diagnosis of leprosy, the priest is looking for certain characteristics of a sore and whether or not it is spreading. In the next chapter, chapter 14 of Leviticus, we read about the several various kinds of sacrifices that a leper, when his leprosy is no longer active, will offer in thanksgiving for his healing and restoration. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the ceremonial law, so that now we are no longer examined by a Levitical priest. Christ, as our great high priest, determines whether or not we are still unclean from the leprosy of our sin. Now, if we are in Christ, we are cleansed from the washing of his blood shed on the cross of Calvary. For as the scripture tells us, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And that is the meaning of the cross. The good news of the gospel is that it is Christ's blood and not our own, which is shed in order to satisfy the demands that perfect justice must require for our transgressions. When a leper has declared clean by a priest, he was no longer ceremonially unclean. But we are cleansed in Christ because by him all the uncleanness of the guilt and filth of our sin is washed away. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he told them, "He who has bathed only needs to wash his feet, for he is clean altogether." And then Jesus adds, with these words, "And you are clean." When Christ, our priest, declares that we are clean indeed, for he clothes us with the robe of his own righteousness. The leper was cleansed. He was healed. He was restored. For this man, life would never be what it once was as a leper. He would no longer walk in shadows, no longer be ashamed or embarrassed by his disease. He would no longer be ostracized by others as he was careful to not expose him to his contagious disease. He would no longer be all alone in his life. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Since Jesus touched him, now for the first time, the once leprous man may touch others. He no longer carries a contagion in his body. If Jesus Christ willingly touched and healed a man who was full of leprosy, will he not receive you? Though none of us suffer from this disease, thank the Lord, what about the infection of our sin? Is not our sin like a loathsome disease before the Lord? When we look down at our skin, we do not see the foul spots of leprosy. But what about the foul spots on our soul? For our guilt from our sin, as seen before an infinitely holy God. We are not full of leprosy as this man was, but are we not full of sin? Are you not full of sin? Am not I? As we read in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9, who saith, I have purified my heart? I have been cleansed from my sin. We are unclean in ourselves. In ourselves, we have no soundness. We are like the leper who is polluted by his disease from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet. As the scripture says, even the best of our deeds are like filthy rags to the Lord. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness as filthy rags. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Should we not pray, O Lord, reach out and touch us with your healing hand and cleanse us? May it be as if the heavens parted and your extended hand reached down to touch us as we sit despondently in the lowest depths of the earth. For when we look down at ourselves, we see that we are indeed full of the leprosy of sin. As Matthew Henry puts it, sin is the leprosy of the soul. It shuts us out from communion with God. But yet, there remains for us hope in our great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only hope left to us. No other can heal or forgive us. As Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And as we read in the marginal notes of the Geneva Bible, this place, by healing the leprous, he showeth that Christ came for this cause, to wipe out the sins of the world with his touching. We come now to our third head as we continue in the verse of our text, and we read, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. I will. What a punch there is in these two simple words. Jesus said to the leprous man, I will. What sort of power had gone out of Christ in the utterance of these two words? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth who can perform a miracle such as this one, which demonstrates so much power and efficacy in the healing of a leprous man? As with all of Christ's miracles, this one testifies as to who he is. Jesus said, If I do the works of my Father, though you believe not me, believe the works. The power of this miracle is a demonstration of calling something into being which was not so before. How different is this then from that power that we see at the beginning? Let there be light. And there was light. Does not this sort of power displayed in this miracle point to the deity of Christ? As the centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. By these two spoken words, I will, all of this man's disease was gone, even though, as we were told, he was full of leprosy. His leprosy departed. It is as if in one instant a bolt of lightning had extinguished all of that poor man's disease. By these two simple words, I will, Jesus powerfully, totally, and immediately healed this man. You see, Jesus is willing. Jesus is willing and able. And it is his will to heal. He directly responds to the leper and his request to be healed. In using the words, I will, our Lord answers in the same terms as the leper used in his request. It is as if Jesus replied, you have said so. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus reply to the request in the same terms as those that the leper used? Perhaps Jesus did this in response to the leper's faith that Christ was able to heal him. Perhaps Jesus did this to alleviate the man's doubt as to whether or not Christ was willing to heal him. The words, I will, certainly do make clear Christ's willingness to heal this poor, suffering man. And what is more, at the same time, Jesus gives this leper a powerful and unmistakable assurance of cleansing him. Christ was in the very act of cleansing him. Jesus did the same thing with the penitent thief next to him on the cross of Calvary. He told him, truly, truly, today you will be with me in paradise. Our dying Savior spoke this to him while at the very same moment he was becoming that thief's sin, so that it may be crucified to Jesus' cross. He gave the penitent thief a sure word of assurance of his salvation, while at the same moment he was dying to accomplish that salvation. My brothers and sisters, do you understand how that we follow a Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who consents with us? The Christ of majesty and glory has condescended to our low condition, not only as creatures, but as sinners, and even to listen to our petitions. And he not only listens, but he even consents to them according to his will. If we be in Christ, the Lord is ours, and we are his. And in our communion with him, he consents to the earnest desires of our hearts as they agree with his own good pleasure. Just as we are to him, his imploring children, so Jesus is to us our consenting Christ. The same will of Christ to cleanse the leper is the will to cleanse us from our sin. He is the leper's consenting physician. He is our consenting Christ. Christ's consent in two words answers the leper's uncertainty and doubt and immediately answers the leper's request. Do you see, brothers and sisters and friends, what kind of Savior Jesus Christ is? Who listens and consents to our pleas and cries for help, for healing, for salvation. Jesus desires for us good things. The Lord is not a hard man, reaping where he has not sown. Jesus invites us to seek after him. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good things unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. With such a kind heart, should we not earnestly seek after Christ? Are you troubled? Are you in anguish for your sin? Then seek him, and you shall find him. It may be easy for us to believe and confess that Christ is kind and merciful to others, but when we think of ourselves, that's when our doubts rush in and overpower us. Will Christ be merciful to me, even to me? Yes, especially if you feel the burden of your sin. For Jesus offers himself to us in the gospel. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." My brothers and sisters, do not be like the bride in the Song of Solomon, when Christ, her beloved, comes to her at night and calls to her, but she makes excuses. As we read in chapter 5, verse 3, "I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" But when, with a change of heart, she rises up to go to him, she opens to her beloved, but he is gone. As we read, he has withdrawn himself. My friends, don't put off your prayer to Christ. Seek him while he still may be found. The leper honestly sought after Christ, did he not? And when he found him, what did he do? He kneeled before him and then prostrated himself. As we read, he fell on his face before Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Do you humble yourself before him in prayer? And when you make your request to God, is your prayer mixed with doubts? The leper believed that Jesus could heal him, yet he doubted if Christ would consent to his plea for healing. But as Matthew Henry aptly puts it, that doubt is soon put out of doubt when Jesus says, "I will." Indeed, it is proper in prayer to not make claims from God where he has made no promises. We must not presume to know God's will unless we've been taught by his holy word. Just because we have some great desire that we wish God would perform for us, or some benefit we perceive as clearly the best thing for us, and therefore it must be agreeable with God's will, does not mean necessarily that we are praying according to the will of God. Yet in this case, if the leper had known Christ better, he would have had no doubt of his willingness to heal him. I'll leave you with just one more application. Some poor Christians pray but doubt that God will ever answer their prayers. Why do we earnestly ask him for things on our heart but don't in the same fashion earnestly look for his answer? When we ask him for things with a coldness of heart, what are we telling him? We are telling him without words that our praying to him doesn't really make any difference anyway. When the preacher of Ecclesiastes speaks of our lives under the sun as vanity, vanity, all is vanity, do you think he was talking about prayer? To pray and not to seek after our prayers is a self-contradiction of the very act of prayer. It would be like a man earnestly looking around the house for his wife in order to ask her some important question. And finally, when he finds her, he asks his question. But what does he do? He walks away from her without waiting to hear her answer. Then she is left standing there alone in bewilderment. How do you think she will judge the question you put to her? She may say to herself, "He's crazy." But Christian, do you, do I, do the same thing in our prayers to the Lord? We ask him, but we don't care to listen or watch for his answer. Our healing and salvation is most evidently the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you see how fitting Jesus Christ is to be our great physician, to be our Savior? Won't you seek him out for your very need? Can't you find a way to trust him even just a little bit more in all the hardships of your life? Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Christ Jesus says, "I will." All the words of Christ are, "I will," to his beloved elect. For Jesus is our consenting Christ. Let us pray.